Well, before we get into 2 Timothy, a couple things. As you know, October is a month of Our Lady, and we have this beautiful traveling image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that we just have this weekend, and so always great to honor her as the patroness of the Americas, both North and South America, and obviously a great patroness to us. And then also, just to reflect a little bit on the first reading, beautiful description. So what's happening was Moses was there and he had his arms raised, and when he was praying with his arms raised, now remember back from I think it was Colossians, when it says the men should pray with holy hands raised, right? And I said at some point you got to be praying with your hands raised up at some point, like get your heart into it and just be really, you know, doing it. So anyway, so Moses is doing that. And while that's happening, literally the intercession is so powerful that the army is winning while he's got his arms raised. And then, but when he gets tired, as we all do get tired, he gets weary, we all get weary, and he starts lowering his arms, that then his army starts losing and the enemy starts winning. And they can physically even literally see that happening on the battlefield. And so some friends come. And they say, okay, well, we will, if you sit down, we will help you hold up your hands. And as long as they're holding up his hands and his hands are raised, that that they win the battle. And you can see that they are very victorious. And so two very important things about this. Number one is, do you have friends in your life that are helping you pray? Because we all need that. And there's probably no way you're going to persevere unless you have at least one friend who's helping you pray. And if you don't have a physical, literal friend in your life yet, then at least you should be listening to friends, right, that are helping you. Good Catholic podcasts, good Catholic audiobooks, you know, good Catholic YouTube, things like that. So I know I had that for a while when I was first coming to my conversion, although I had some friends, but I had to listen to a lot of things, and that helped me grow in my faith. So, but also, I hope that you have at least one good friend, and ideally two friends, that can help raise you up. And not only in your prayer, but can just help you in your whole spiritual life. So that when you're in those moments saying, oh man, I am really worn out, I don't know if I can keep going, they can be there to help lift you up. And men specifically, we need this. This is masculine to say, wow, I am pouring out so much of my life that I'm getting weary. I need other men to come and help me and support me as brothers to persevere. So just men, make sure that you've got that in your life. Because in our culture in general, that's pretty rare. But we've got all these great men here. So, you know, get together and find some buddies and just hang out and encourage one another. All right. Then secondly, though, this came from, I remember, Archbishop Chaput. He proposed this. He said, you know, it would be strange if Moses was praying like this, like with his hands straight over his head. And, you know, and you could see how that get weary, but that would also be hard to hold up your hands like that. But also be hold for a friend to hold those up, that'd be hard. He said, but if Moses was praying like this, and that this was the posture that the battle was being won, and that his friends come, it says one on his right and one on his left, and could hold his hands up, that this was the posture of the victory, then that's also prophetic, isn't it? That the cross, with the arms held out, not only is victory over the battle, but is the source of all mercy and love and salvation, right? So, very, very powerful. All right. So, in that name of Jesus, let's now turn to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 this week, and I love it. The liturgy even jumped a little bit into chapter 4, so I'm going to stick mostly in chapter 3, but gives you a little taste of next week. So as you know, it's four chapters. We got 4 weeks, so we're in chapter 3. So now I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to start at the end of chapter 3, and then we'll work our way, go back to the beginning a little bit. Now, you know John 3:16, right? You've at least heard of that. You've heard that phrase, John 3:16, right? So that's an easy verse to remember. So, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And then also 1 Timothy 3:15. These are the two main verses for the two sources of truth in your life. One is the scripture, and the other is the church. And that Paul says we need both. Okay? This is important for us as Catholics to know. What are the two sources of how do we know the truth? The church and scripture. So we'll do this one from today. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, which means God is the primary author, Holy Spirit working through human authors, but the Holy Spirit is the primary author, inspired by God, and it's profitable for at least these four things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God desires you to be equipped for every good work, whatever comes your way, whatever's going on in your vocation, whatever difficulty or challenge you have, that you're equipped for that. And how does that happen? Is by being in the Word, by being in the Scripture and knowing the Scripture and letting it nourish you and speak to you. Okay? All right. So inspired for reproof, correction. And that's important. You know, this in the Book of Wisdom and in the Proverb, it says, a wise man loves a rebuke. A wise man loves to be corrected. But a fool hates correction. A fool, if someone comes up and says, hey, you know, there's a better way you could do that, a fool will say, get out of here, I know what I'm doing, blah, blah, blah. That's a fool. A wise person would say, oh, there's a better way I could do this? Tell me about that. Right? Same thing with us. A wise person, if someone comes up to you and say, hey, you know, you here's an area you need to change or here's an area or something, a wise person would say, okay, tell me about that. I at least am open to hearing that. A fool always, no, I'm great, I'm fine, I'm the best there ever, you know, whatever. That's the fool. And so don't be like that. And but it's also interesting. That's why some people love getting in the scripture. And that's why a lot of people avoid the scripture at all costs. The wise ones want to be in here and say, Lord, teach me and tell me who I am and tell me my real identity in Christ and how loved I am and of the forgiveness and what's true morality. And then the fools say, I don't want any of that Bible stuff. I'm good enough on my own. Self-righteousness. As opposed to, we say, I'd rather get the righteousness that comes from God. So, okay. And then again, this is so that we're equipped for every good work. And then this beautiful description in chapter 4, but I'll wait for next week on that. All right. Now also just a little bit going before this, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ. So again, especially those of you who grew up Catholic or maybe even grew up in another church but at least read the Bible, that even from childhood, you've had access to the scriptures and they're able to give you, to instruct you for salvation through faith through Jesus Christ. So again, scripture is really, really great. All right, so that's 2 Timothy 3:16. Hopefully you can remember that. Now 1 Timothy 3:15. So pretty close neighbors, right? Almost the same. So it's kind of easy to remember. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us what's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Remember, what's the pillar and foundation of the truth? We've gone through this before, but it's a good thing to remember. The pillar and foundation of the truth, especially you might ask our beloved Protestant brothers and sisters who we care about, what's the pillar and foundation of the truth? They might say Jesus, they might say the scripture, but the scripture says, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. So the church is the pillar and bulwark, or the pillar and foundation of the truth. Scriptures are great. They're all inspired. But it's the church that's the pillar and foundation of the truth. So that's why we have both and, right? We have both and. Church, living tradition, magisterium, and the scriptures going together. So, awesome. Isn't that great? Have you ever wondered, I don't know, is the church right? Do they? Does it matter which church I go to? It's like, oh, the Bible says, okay, it's the church. And the one church that goes all the way back is the Catholic Church. Right? Okay. Praise God. All right. So 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:15, you got the church, you got the scripture, you guys are good to go. Literally, I don't have to teach you anything else the rest of your life. If you just listen to the church and listen to the scriptures, you're going to be awesome. Okay. But I got a little more time, so I might as well. Okay. All right, so now here's just a few other things to just enjoy in the midst of 2 Timothy here. So now we're going to go back to the front, so the beginning part of the chapter. This is verse 1. So now Paul is describing to Timothy, he actually starts talking about the last days. And he describes, this is very sad, but he begins to describe what people will be like. What will the overall culture be during the last days? And it very much describes our time. So listen to this. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men and women will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, which means they're always riled up. You can never calm them down. Slanderers, profligates, which means they're excessively immoral. They'll be fierce. They'll be haters of the good. So if they see something that's authentically good, they'll hate it and promote the opposite. They'll be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they will be holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. They'll be spiritual but not religious, maybe. And then he gives a description, and you might think, and then he says, make sure you tolerate such people. Or make sure you don't ever upset those types of people. But actually he says, avoid such people. He says, that's not you. That's not your culture. That's not your friend group. That's not your church. He says, there's going to be people like that all over the place. Just avoid them. Now, at the same time, we need to be in relationship with non-believers to help them come to the truth, right? So there's a balance there. It doesn't mean we all just avoid everybody who's a sinner. But we certainly make sure, and certainly if there's anyone like this in the church, we want to avoid them. But anyway, you get the sense. Here's all the stuff we don't want to be, and it's going to be very common in the last days. So sounds like our culture overall is a lot of this stuff. Then he goes on specifically, and he talks about, even he goes back to Moses and the two magicians there that were trying to oppose him and how Moses defeated them. Okay, now he's now contrasting. So in the last days, there's going to be all this horrible, wretched stuff. Everyone's going to be doing their own thing just for pleasure, just for arrogance. I actually heard a Chesterton quote the other day. It was so interesting. And he said some people fight for peace so often because they just like fighting. And I was thinking about, you know, some of the riots and stuff and protests we see around, and it just changes, you know, every week. They're just, this is the hot topic, and they're all doing a giant riot protest, and then the next week they're doing another giant riot protest, and they're all claiming it's for the sake of justice, but maybe they just like fighting and being violent. So, okay, moving on. So now he's going to compare this. And this is interesting because especially we've had Christian culture for a long time, so a lot of us, we understand humility and the importance of humility. But Paul, who's very virtuous, who's very humble, he then begins to say, okay, so avoid kind of these wretched people over here. And he says, look to me as an example and follow me. That's a bold but also humble thing to say. Interesting, isn't it? So listen to what he says here. He says, now you have observed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. And here it is, but you continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for the salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's so interesting that he's saying, hey, look to me as a model. And he's a really great model. And he's a really great example. And he's probably not perfect, right? Nobody is. But he's a good example. And again, fathers, this is your role. Fathers, you are to be the most godly member of your family because you represent God the Father, right? And mothers, you should be a very godly example also. And older siblings, you should be a very godly example to your younger siblings. And younger siblings, you should be a godly example to your older siblings. And parents, you should be a great example to your children. Children, you should be a great example to your parents. Godparents, you should still be a great example also. Priests, you should be good. Deacons, you should be good. And so he's actually saying, hey, people are watching, and hopefully you actually are a good example, and it's okay for people to be inspired by you and to learn from you. We had the Catholic Medical Association last night, and there was one of the religious Sisters of Mercy there, and she was talking about her, the founders of their community in the 1830s, and that she had a very faithful father, and then the mother was not so much. And they said the father was actually so faithful that he even died when she was 5 years old. And in the midst of Ireland, Protestant Ireland, which was very, 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 very extremely anti-Catholic, Catholics couldn't even go to school or any of the, it was very, very difficult. And she said that it was still the example of her father, even when she was only 5 years old, that kept her persevering in her faith until she could really study her faith on her own as an adult. So just know, hey, the Lord's with us. You don't have to be perfect, but you are an example. And you're certainly an example to your family. You're an example to your neighbors. You're an example to your coworkers. And ideally, you want to be an example to the world, right? You want to be a light to the world. So, all right. Okay, I want to give you one more practical piece with this. Because, how do I get closer to God? How do I become a better example? How do I, live more like Jesus? So that I'm imitating his life and his faith and his patience and his steadfastness and his persecutions. So sometimes it's just reading a verse like that. And I want to imitate Paul while other people are imitating me, maybe. And so I'm just like, okay, Lord, how do I imitate Paul and his teachings? How do I imitate his conduct? Lord, help me to imitate his aim in life. Help me to imitate his faith. Help me to imitate his patience, his love, his steadfastness. Okay. All right. Now, another thing I want to show you is just one verse. Now, I know that it's fun to go through these whole chapters and everything like that. But as I said, I don't really recommend that's how you spend your prayer time, is just reading through the chapter and being done. I really more recommend just pick one word or phrase and just let it speak to you. Okay. Now, I'm going to choose one and just show you how you can just pray for it for just a few seconds and how the Lord can begin to start speaking to you. Because that's really the heart of it all. So, and it's this part. It's the second part of verse 11. He's talking about his persecutions, lots and lots of persecutions. And he says, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. but from them all the Lord rescued me. So I just want you to take, we're just going to take a few seconds here of just praying and just open up to, okay, Lord, however you want to speak to me, whatever you want to say, but just really receiving from the Lord or speaking to the Lord just based on this verse. And I might repeat it a couple times, but otherwise we'll just spend some time in silence. All right, so just with the Lord, just begin to pray with this verse. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me.